go to the Lord again. Father, there are so many things on my heart this morning. Father, I pray that you will be with those among us who are sick. Lord, that you will heal them, that you'll remove the sickness. Father, the burdens that we carry every day. Father, we first thank you that we can come before you. And all these things with my heart, things that are on our hearts as a congregation, as a church. Father, it would be overwhelming to us if we did not have the opportunity or the God that we serve to come, and a God who can handle all of these requests. Father, you never sleep or slumber. We serve a God who is mighty and powerful, who is full of grace and mercy, who never stops reigning from on high, who knows us better than we know ourselves. You are a healer. You are the lover of men, Father. You give us such hope and peace. Father, I come with more. I pray that you will save the lost among us. Father, I pray that you will bring peace to our land. I pray that you will be with those who are not here with us today, Father, and that you will, if it's any distractions, that you'll remove those distractions, Father. If it's something that is inhibiting them to come, whether it be work schedule, whether it be their own thoughts or concerns, Father, I pray that you will fix that you'll heal that, Father, that they will come and be fed through the nourishment of your word and the gathering of your people. Father, I thank you that we can come and worship. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your church here. Lord, I pray that you will help me today to not speak in error. Lord, as I speak, I pray that you'll be with Pastor Bobby, Foundation Church. May you help him to speak, not just powerfully, but convincingly by your Spirit, Father, that you will lift your people up and strengthen them to endure, to make it to the end. And Father, if there's any lost among the congregation, that you will open their eyes and give them a heart, that they may believe on the one who saves. Father, I pray that you'll be with Pastor Steve Doe, former pastor there at Bethel OPC, Father, who having complications with the surgery, Father, and we don't know if he's on his deathbed or if it's just complications in the surgery. Father, we know that you are a healer, that you can take what seems to be insurmountable or a situation that just seems gone, and you can do miracles. Father, I pray that you do a miracle this morning, that you'll give the doctors wisdom, that you will strengthen Pastor Steve's body and heal him, Father, and give his wife peace through all of this. May your love and your steadfastness, Father, sustain her. Lord, we pray for the Urdu of Saudi Arabia, like we do every week, Father, another group who do not know our Savior. They do not know the hope that is in us, Father. They have not either truly heard the gospel, or maybe they've never even listened. Father, I pray that you will do a miracle among that people group, that you will send brothers and sisters to that precious people, and that churches will be planted, and we will worship with our dues, Father, around your throne. We know that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we pray for Pastor Vijay, as he and his wife are overseas, strengthen them in their ministry. May you be the joy of their salvation. May the joy of their salvation sustain them this day. And may the gospel go forth. Lord, be with Pastor Roy. Help Pillar 29 Palms as they seek the lost there around the Marine Corps base there at 29 Palms, Father. Lord, we have so many requests. So much to go on in our families, Father. We lay all this at your feet. Lord, we know that you can handle it all and that you're not waiting for us, that you're already at work. Father, do a work within us and through us. Be with us now as we turn to your word. It's in your holy name. Amen. As we look at Colossians this morning, Colossians 1, we're looking at the last part of the chapter, verses 24 through 29 that Scott just read for us. We have gone through the Christ hymn, the great Christ hymn. Paul has encouraged the church and he has told them to never let go of the gospel. And now we've come to the last part here in Colossians. As we look at it this morning, I have a question for you. What gets you out of bed every morning? When the alarm clock goes off, maybe it's your phone alarm. When that goes off, truly, what gets you out of bed? Is it the day's agenda? Is it knowing you have to be somewhere? Is it all those things that you have to do in the day? For me, when I wake up, oftentimes my calendar, my daily calendar, immediately just begins to pop into my head. I like to plan ahead. So the night before, the day before, I go through my calendar. I know what's coming up. And my mind immediately goes to all that's there on my calendar. Any meetings I have with folks, places to be at, my mind begins going through all the people, the places, and the things that I'm a part of. And what will it take to get me through all of that, to have a full day accomplishing my calendar? Do you know there are also days when I wake up and I think of all that's going on, how full of the day, or maybe it's just one hard or critical thing, and I just want to stay in bed. I'm sure you have days like that. You look at your day that's coming ahead, and you're like, man, if I could just stay in bed. Waking up, knowing it's going to be a long day, I wish I had a few more hours of sleep to at least approach the day. A battle begins within me. It's a silent battle. Christian doesn't hear the battle going on. It's a silent battle within me. It's a wrestling that goes on inside of my head, fighting my own thoughts. The mornings often come too quickly. Maybe you wake up and you begin to think about all that's going on and you just want to lie there. But you know what? You don't, do you? None of us lay in bed all day, every day. Eventually, whatever the battle that you or I have with our thoughts, we eventually get out of the bed and begin the day. There's something that compels us to get moving. So what is it? What is it that inspires you to face these long days, those long days that you know that are going to be excruciating? Or what about those easy days? You get up for those too. Is it the ease of the schedule that gets you out of bed? You see, there's something every day that you and I are confronted with. Do we face the day that God has given us, or do we lie there and hide from it? We all have a choice. We wake up and we have to decide how we will face the day. And every day ends up being a battle. And for the Christian, it's a battle of faith. Even good days is a battle of faith. Will I look at the day before me as living for Christ, enjoying my salvation and the purpose of making him known? Or will I succumb to the day being filled with temporary matters, even good things that don't last? There's a spiritual battle for hearts and minds that is waged every morning. And it's not a battle for the Christian to see if you're saved or not. It's not a battle for that. For those who trust in Christ, your salvation is secure. The battle is, will you be bogged down with today, or will you enjoy the opportunity that Christ has given you in this day? How you look at life now that you're in Christ and His glory is in you. This is Christianity. This is our faith. Every morning. Christianity is not some kind of spiritual nirvana. It's not escapism. It's not separated from your everyday life. It's the knowing and believing and hoping and enjoying Jesus Christ and your new life that's in Him. And in this believing, this war rages every morning and it's overcome. It's overcome with the overwhelming glory of God in Christ. What Paul calls in our text, the riches of the glory, which is Christ in you. For unbelievers, those who only see this world and its enticements, their day begins by putting themselves in the best position possible so that they will get as much out of the world as they can. But for the Christian, our day begins with setting the world aside. Setting the world aside and turning once again to our blessed Savior, who is our hope. This is God's plan for us. It's to enjoy the revelation of God given to us as we make Him known and we grow in Him, transforming into the likeness of His Son. It's a daily longing for Jesus and hoping for His glory. You see, if Christ is not what we rest in, if Christ is not our strength, if He's not our hope that we turn to and get up in the morning for, then something else will be. If Christ is not the reason we face the day, then something else will replace Him. But His joy won't be ours. We'll be left unfilled. His strength to endure won't be ours. We'll be left weakened for the day. The riches of His glory will not sustain us in our hope. We will glory in fleeting things. And we will lose confidence in who we are in Christ. As believers, as Christians, we wake up in the morning and the battle for the day begins. Our faith in Christ is our weapon that beats back whatever's lined up before us. It can be a long, exasperating day. It can be a day of leisure. It can be an easy day. It can be a hard day. It doesn't matter. The day becomes a day of rejoicing, a day of opportunity to enjoy Christ and make Him fully known. You see, faith enables the Christian to face what seems like insurmountable odds, immense suffering even, and consider it joy, knowing that Christ is in them and for them. This is the life of faith. Faith in Christ is what Christians get out of bed for, even if our day is full of struggle and toil and heartache. Because when you've come to truly know and love Christ, the reality of all that goes on in the world, the reality of that is seen for what it is. It becomes clear. It doesn't last. But life in Christ does. The hope He gives goes on. The struggles and the glory of this life will end. But the glory of Christ is full of riches. It's eternal glory that goes on forever. This is the life. This is the life that Paul wants the Colossians to have. All that other junk that they've been looking at, all that extra stuff that they've been considering, all that extra stuff the false teachers have been telling them, that's not their life. There were clever people in the church of Colossae that were telling them different things that they needed to add to their faith. They were confusing the church, complicating their faith, telling them that Jesus isn't enough. You need more. You need other things. And the same is still true in the church today, isn't it? There's so much out there, even things that are called Christian, that compete for our hearts and our minds. We have the same tendencies to listen to different teachings, clever deceptions disguised as truth, things that feed our own sin and that become our motivation to get up in the morning. There's people out there telling Christians to make the most of the day, to get everything you can out of it, that you can have Jesus and the world too. They tell you to wake up, get out of bed, and make it in the world. They say their way is modern and it's new. It's better than just having faith. It's more fulfilling. There's got to be more than just Jesus and the cross. But that becomes tiresome, though, doesn't it? It becomes tiresome because what they say, it never seems to deliver. It never seems to be enough. And you always seem to be end up having to do more and more. All it does is nurture our own temptations. It leaves people with empty promises and unfulfilled lives. And there's Christ. There's Christ and his simple yet glorious message of salvation. Peace by the blood of his cross. Christ in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul, having just finished his great exaltation of Christ in our chapter, telling the Colossians to then hold on to the gospel of Jesus, to never let go of the gospel, he then uses his own life as an example. But he's not saying, become like Paul. He's not saying, hey, look at me and simply do what I do. I'm a good person to follow. He's not pointing to himself here. Paul points to who he lives for. Paul points to Jesus, and he wants the Colossians to see the worth that's going, what he's going through and what he's been going through, the worth of his life. Why does Paul endure all this suffering? Why does he face such persecution in his life? Paul tells us in verse 24, he not only faces the suffering, he what? Help me here. What does he say with his suffering? He rejoices. He rejoices in his suffering. Paul is not being sadistic. He's not a glutton for punishment. He suffered in the cause of Christ with joy. Paul will endure his days of suffering and persecution with joy. So what is it that is so great about what Paul is living for that he's willing to face suffering and see it as joy? What is it? He says in verse 29, he toils, he works hard, he struggles in his life. And verse 24 says he rejoices. He rejoices in all this. He rejoices in the suffering and the toiling and the working hard. Now, to understand, we have to go back to a little bit about Paul's life. What are his sufferings that he's pointing to? After Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and his commission by the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the synagogues preaching the good news of Jesus. Book of Acts says that Paul was reviled. That means he was hated and insulted at Antioch and Pisidia. and he was driven out of the city. He was threatened with stoning at Iconium. He was stoned and dragged out of the city in Lystra. Acts 14 says he returned to all three of those cities, encouraging the disciples, encouraging them in their faith, strengthening the new disciples to face it again. 2 Corinthians 11 talks of his many imprisonments, his countless beatings, sometimes near death even. He says five times Paul received 39 lashings. Three times he was beaten with rods. Three times he was shipwrecked, once drifting at sea all day and night. In danger from drowning, danger from robbers, oftentimes hungry and thirsty, sleeping in the cold. What kind of a message is worth facing this kind of suffering? This willingness to suffer for others so that they will hear the message. Well, remember back in verse 23, Paul describes himself. He said he became a minister of this message. He says it again in verse 25, that he's become a minister. Why a minister? He also says in verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. And then in verse 27, he calls it the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, giving you hope of glory. This is what Paul's life was all about. This is Paul's joy in life. Paul sees himself as a steward of the message of hope in Christ. He received it from God, and it was given to him for the sake of others. Paul suffers, he works hard, he toils, he faces persecution so that the church will know God fully. That they'll be mature in Christ, meaning Christ is in you, giving you hope, and to present the church to Christ. He says he does this by proclaiming Christ, by warning people and teaching them God's word. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of what Paul does all throughout his life, and he suffers for it. The message of the gospel is so great, it's so full of hope that Paul is willing to suffer so that others will hear it. Paul says something about this, though. Up in verse 24, he says something. At first, it may seem complicated, but it's really intriguing what he says, and I hope today it becomes insightful for us. Verse 24, he says he rejoices in his sufferings for the sake of the church. And then he says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. For the rest of our time, I want to look at this. I want to look at what it has to do with the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what does Paul mean when he says he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. He said on the cross, it is finished. He paid the debt in full. Jesus accomplished his saving work on the cross. He was then resurrected on the third day. There's nothing else that's needed for salvation. Nothing. Jesus has paid it all. He paid the debt that's owed to God. It's finished. Now, if Jesus paid it all, there's nothing lacking in Christ. There's not anything that anyone else needs to do. It was the perfect sacrifice once for all. There's nothing lacking in our Savior. He has accomplished it. There's nothing anyone that they need to do or that they can do. Jesus is all. Paul is not saying that he's somehow adding to the work of Christ on the cross. that he somehow, in what he does and who he is, he somehow helps redemption occur. That's not what Paul's saying. So what is Paul's filling up that's lacking in Christ's afflictions? God became a man, Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. Before his death, he told his disciples that he's sending them into the world. When Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch and Pisidia, the Jews opposed the gospel. They rejected it. Paul says that the Jews judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. So he quotes Isaiah 49:6. 49:6 says this, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Now, Paul, when he's talking to them, he changes a few words. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul changes nations to Gentiles. And Paul says, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." What does Christ charge his disciples with? What is the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." God has had the nations in mind ever since the Old Testament. He chose the Jewish people so that they would be a light to the nations. This was accomplished in Jesus Christ, that his glory would shine, and to the nations, the saving knowledge of Christ would go. In God's people, his grace and his glory were to be seen and adored, and Christ accomplishes this. And then Christ commissions his disciples to take his message to the nations. The only way for the nations to come and to believe this message of Jesus Christ is by hearing it for themselves. Believing comes by hearing. Hearing comes by going. And going comes by being sent. What Paul's pointing at is this. Like the rest of God's people, he was sent with the message of good news to the nations. There's nothing lacking in Jesus. His work on the cross accomplishes salvation. There's now peace by the blood of his cross. But what people don't know is the truth of that message, because they haven't heard it. What's lacking is them knowing the message of Jesus Christ. What's lacking is their belief in the one who saves sinners. Yes, Christ died to take sin away from his people. Yes, he's the perfect sacrifice. And yes, he's appointed his people to go and tell this to the world. Paul was told to go and tell it to the Gentiles. He was sent out and he went about telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. Just like you and I are told to go and make disciples of the nations. We're told to share the same message. Jesus said when he was sending out his disciples that in this world you will receive tribulation. You will endure suffering as you go and you share the good news of Jesus Christ. To expect trouble when sharing the message of Jesus Christ. The cause of Christ includes pain. But the joy of people coming to Jesus overcomes all of that. When you see someone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it overcomes all that trouble. It overcomes all that suffering and the persecution. You see, what Paul is telling us in verse 24 is that there is both a cost and a privilege of being a servant of the gospel. Christ's suffering, his atonement for sin, it's complete for all. And his sufferings continue through his servants. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are given the privilege of sharing with others the greatest news known to man, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And there's joy in this, but there's also much difficulty. There's pain and sorrow. Now you may be asking, why? Why can't we just go in the grace of God and love them into the faith? Why is pain included in this? Why do we have to suffer? Why does suffering have to be part of sharing the good news? Why has there been so many who've gone before us, who've died for the cause of Christ? Something that is greater than us lives within us. Something that is greater than us lives within us. Within your own soul is the hope of the nations. And when God's people endure pain and suffering and they share the good news of Jesus Christ, in the midst of that suffering, we're showing how great that message is. The light of Christ is in us that we may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when we suffer for it, we are giving a personal representation of Christ to people. What Christ endured for them. Now, our suffering doesn't compare to Christ. Our suffering and our struggles will not atone for anybody. But they give people a personal picture of what Christ accomplished for them, what he's willing to go through to bring them back. And he says, take the salvation to the ends of the earth. We have many brothers and sisters who need to hear this message of salvation. We need to take it to them, even if there's pain involved. And really, when we are having that pain, when we have that suffering, we will help them see Christ. Now, we don't look for the suffering. We don't look for the pain. We don't look for persecution. No one wants to suffer or face that or struggle with difficulties. But as they come, as we're promised, they will come in this life. For those who live out the Christian faith, we're given the opportunity to give a small picture of what Christ was willing to do for them. This is why Paul rejoices in his suffering. Paul was given the opportunity to extend the message of the cross to people. And you and I have that same opportunity today. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go to the ends of the earth. Endure the suffering for my sake so that my people will come to me. Paul's no longer around. Many other Christians who've gone before us with the same message, they're no longer here. It's now our turn. It's our turn. God has given us this day so that we will continue the cause of Christ and share his good news with others. You have been saved, and you're still here for this very purpose. So what gets you out of bed in the morning? What gets you out of bed? What is it that you're living for? You know, there are countless stories of missionaries who endure suffering so that more people will come to saving faith in Jesus. Missionaries who were willing to die and who have died so that people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will believe in Jesus. Now some are called to go. Maybe from this congregation, maybe from this church. Maybe you're called to go. Maybe you're the one that God is calling to the ends of the earth with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Maybe God's given you the privilege of making him known among a group of people who don't know that Jesus has made peace with God by the blood of his cross. Maybe you're to fill up what's lacking in their lives. And if this is you, go. Don't stay here. You got to go. Go and be that personal representation that they need for the rest of us. For the rest of us, we're called here. Where we are, we're called to our community. We're called to where we live here. We don't live here to build a life for ourselves, to live in a Christian bubble and only interact with fellow Christians. We fellowship together, definitely. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We've got to have that. We encourage and we help one another, but so that we will accomplish what he's given us here to do. What's lacking here in King George? What's lacking here in King George? What's needed here? Every single one of us knows someone who's going to hell. Every single one of us knows of the false hopes that people turn to. It's a joy telling people the truth. You and I are stewards of this message. He's called us ambassadors to make the word of God fully known to all of those around us. So what is it they need to know? What is it in this message that they need to know? They need to know that the real purpose of life, the real purpose of your life, the real purpose of their life, this mystery that they're searching for, is found in the redemption given through Jesus Christ. They need to come to know and believe the Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is the message that's been given to us. It's the message that we believe. And it's the message we share with everyone. The Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's the one who takes the guilt for sins away. He's the one who forgives and redeems and satisfies. This is why we sang a little bit ago, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And in verse 2, hope for sinners slain. We remind ourselves that he is our hope of glory. And we take it to people God has put in our lives who need to hear it. Christ is the fountain of living waters. He's the satisfier of our souls. Your neighbor who's unsaved is going through life searching for meaning and purpose. They're trying to find happiness in this world. Their sin has them trapped in a fog. They can't see reality. They've set their sights on the ways of this world. Their love is given to lesser things. Their lives are broken. Their lives are in disarray. The pleasures they have are fleeting. They go away. And they stand condemned before a holy, righteous God. And God has put you in their life. God has put you in their life to make known to them how great the riches of Christ's glory is within you. And it's not about telling them a decision they need to make. It's about having Christ. Christ alone is enough, not what he gives. Salvation is a gift so that we have Jesus. Christ is enough. So what gets you out of bed? What gets you moving throughout the day? Nothing other than Christ will help the people in your life. Nothing other than Christ will help you in your life. Fathers, dads, mothers, only Christ will help your children. Only Christ will fulfill your children. You will never fully satisfy your children. Only Christ can do that. So pray for your children. Teach your children about Christ. And just as important, consider this, parents. Do your children see that you're willing to suffer for Christ? Does Christ mean that much to you, and your children are watching how you react to Christ? Are you being the personal representation of Christ to your children? And is it a joy? As I was going through the study, honestly, I need reminded of this. I need to remember why God has given Christian and me our kids. It's to show them Christ. And while God has given us children to raise, all of us parents, He's given us children to raise, our children are not the ultimate purpose for why we're here on earth. Making Jesus known to the nations is our purpose. For the sake of the church becoming mature in Christ, helping to gather all of God's people among the nations is our mission. Christ is in you so that you will take His light to those lost in darkness. We need to see that our days are full. But it's not full of schedules. It's not full of activities, places to go, things to do. No, our days are full of lost people who need Jesus Christ. They live in the domain of darkness, and they need to come to the marvelous light of Christ. He's hope. He's hope of glory. Verse 27 says, to the church, God chose to make known how great among the nations are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in verse 28, Paul tells us how we do it. It's simple. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We proclaim Christ. We let everyone know who He is. Does every person in your life know who Jesus is? We share His good news. We encourage people to believe in the only one who will save them, even if we suffer for it. We warn them of danger that they're facing, and we're willing to face danger for them, even if they scoff at us, even if they think we're crazy. I've told people in my own life, people who are close to me, I've told them that Christ came to save sinners. And they said, do you really believe that? Do you really believe Christ came to save sinners? Yes, I do. I do believe that. And you need to believe it too. He's the hope we need. We proclaim Him. We warn others. We teach them with all wisdom. We teach them the word of God, making Him fully known. In other words, we open the Bible and we share the good news of Jesus Christ. We learn what's in this book so that we can share what God has revealed. This is being a disciple of Jesus. So what gets you out of bed in the morning? Why do you get out of bed? Is it to learn more about Jesus so you can share more of Him with others? You see, you and I face trials, tribulation, and suffering for this very purpose. And in the midst of our suffering, Jesus says, He's right there with us. I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ in you. He never leaves or forsakes you. In all of Paul's struggles, in all his working, in all his suffering, it's really Christ working in him and through him to others. It's not Paul. It's not you who's going to convince anybody of anything about Christ. You and I will never convince a single soul. God is the one who changes hearts and minds. He's the one who will save your family. He's the one who'll save your neighbor and your friend, your co-worker. Notice in verse 28, Paul goes from talking about himself in the beginning of the passage to verse 28, he says, we. It's not just the called ministers who go and do this. He says, we to the church. We do this. Our lives are instruments in the hands of Christ. We are witnesses to his grace and love and mercy. Our lives are testimonies to the power and joy of salvation. But our lives don't save anyone. Christ saves. We serve, we share, we endure, we rejoice only because Christ is in us. He's working in us, and through us, he's putting his glory on display. Through our lives and through our words, he's telling others about the peace by the blood of his cross. What we endure is for the cause of Christ. We can only go through it because Christ enables you, Christ enables me, and together he enables us to do it. And the suffering we go through is meant to point others to the Savior who suffered so we can have the hope of glory. In other words, you and I are now stewards of the gospel. You and I are stewards of this message, the hope of the nations. So many other things can distract us from the cause of Christ, even good things in our day, but they are lesser things. We don't need other things. We need Christ, and we need to make him fully known to the ends of the earth. Our lives need to be about Christ and his work on the cross. May we proclaim him and work and toil and serve and even suffer with joy until he returns. Let's pray.